The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
Today we're going to begin looking at ancient Israel and their kings. And some might even wonder if there's any importance or significance for the lives that we live today. I mean, after all, is the study of ancient kings, isn't it no more than a long geological registry of hard-to-pronounce names? Or of useless historical dates? Or antiquated, boring details of irrelevant dead people? Isn't that really what it's all about? Or did God store specific details about the ancient kings in the Bible that have an important bearing on 21st century life? Are there individual lessons for you and me? I think you already know the answer is yes. So let's examine these and a few other questions along the way as we turn to scriptural stories of the kings. You see, brethren, as we investigate the scriptures, we are sure to find a number of parallels between the facts of the kings' lives and the leadership that heads up our great Western nations today. Several additional parallels that we will look at, that we will scrutinize, are those of leadership qualities, character qualities, and political pragmatics of each of the kings. The stories of these ancient kings and the people of Israel can provide much insight about cause and effect, and they can help us to understand why God is allowing the current political situations throughout the earth today. And you thought it was just about a bunch of dead people. You didn't know, or did you ever think about, did you ever wonder, does all of this have anything to do about us today and what we are going through? It can help us to understand why God will do what he will do at the end time. Anyone who has read the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles realizes that there are extremely limited details about some of the kings. And on the other hand, there are very detailed accounts of others of these kings in Scripture. And of course, we know that God did not record everything about the kings. We know that. He just recorded what it is that he wants us to know and what he wants us to read and what he wants us to learn from reading and studying about their lives. So let us, as we begin this, keep uppermost in our minds that the stories of the kings are the inspired words of God, and God always has purpose in what he does. God himself was the first ruler or the first king of Israel. When Israel complained to Samuel about not having a king like the other nations, God said that Israel was rejecting him, was rejecting God, not rejecting Samuel. So let's go there. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. Begin reading in verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. And said unto him, behold, you are old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. You want to keep that phrase in mind throughout the sermon. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, because they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them. We need to realize that Israel's rejection of God's ruling over them is analogous to the actions of their forefathers that we find recorded for us back at Mount Horeb. So let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. Let's go all the way back to there and see that this was just like the same thing. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. This is right after the giving of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words, beginning in verse 18, Exodus 20 and verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak you with us, and we will hear. Listen to this. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. Where did they get that from? That's what they asked for. We don't want God to rule us. We want man to rule over us. It's the same thing. Remember that's what I said in Samuel? This is the same thing. It's analogous with this very same thing that the forefathers had done way back in the days of the giving of the Ten Commandments. Verse 20, and Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you or to test you, and that his fear may be before your face that you sin not. He's not trying to do anything bad for you. And the people still did not want God to speak directly to them. They wanted a man. They wanted a man. Now, a question that comes to my mind when I read something like this with this particular topic is there also a modern-day parallel while humans reject God's rule and choose man's rule? Obviously, if you just look at history, past and present time, obviously many people have great difficulty relating to God. It is difficult for humanity to give up their agendas and follow God directly. Yet, there are, brother, many lessons that we must experience to learn how to live with God and how to learn with each other in a peaceful way forever. So God, in his mercy and God, in his wisdom, granted Israel kings. And when he did, God also forewarned the people about the general approach human kings would use when they rule. And so let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17. Let's begin in verse 14. And when you are come in the land which the Lord your God give you, and you possess it, and shall dwell therein, and say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. You shall in any wise set him king over you, whom the Lord your God shall choose. From one from among your brethren shall you set king over you. You shall not set a stranger over you, which is not your brother. But he shall not multiply horses himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. Remember, this is a forewarning. Whether this is a prophetic statement that is made or whether this has been edited into the book of Deuteronomy, there's controversy, whichever way it is. It doesn't really matter to me which way it is for the point of this statement that we're seeing. It is stating that they are being warned what the people, when they have a human king over them, what he is going to do. And he says, they're not supposed to do this, they're not supposed to do this other thing, they're not supposed to do this other thing. Well, what did they do? Exactly what God said they were not supposed to do, but they did those things. And that's what we see through the history. Nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. Did the kings do that? Absolutely. What God said, he's not supposed to do. What he was telling them is, this is what they're going to do. There were 4:1. God further warned the people about the ways of kings through the prophet Samuel. So let's go back now to 1 Samuel. Let's go to chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 10. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He says, this is what's going to happen. You want a king? You want a king to be like the other nations? Let me tell you what the king is going to be like. This is what he's going to do. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and the instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. Did this happen in Israel? Absolutely. And there had not yet been a king. This is all prior to the appointing of the first king. They were told what it was going to be like. Verse 15, and he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servant and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and you shall be his servants. Verse 18, and you shall cry out in that day because of your king, which you shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. He says, this is the manner. This is what it's going to be like. And again, I state, this is all prior to the first king ever being appointed. And he said, but the time's coming when you're going to cry out, and God is not going to hear you. The Bible records that Saul, Israel's first human king, was anointed king so Israel would have a king like the other nations. Remember what I told you? I said, that's a phrase that you remember through the course of this sermon. Like the other nations. You can see that in 1 Samuel chapter 7. We're not going there. I'm going to give references here and there that we're not going to turn to. You can write them in and you can look them up later because there's so much detail. Israel wanted to look like the other nations. And brethren, please understand this is an important concept to keep in mind as we look at what happened to Israel because of the actions of their kings. They wanted to look like the other nations. God did, in fact, allow Israel to be led by kings who brought Israel to look much like the other nations. In essence, what we see is the people of Israel got what they thought they wanted, and they eventually got kings they deserved. It's what they asked for. After Saul, God set up David as king. And because David loved God, and because David sought after God, God gave David wonderful promises, and God called David a man after my own heart. What a compliment. Wouldn't you like that to be written about you in the pages of the Bible, that all down through the rest of history can read that God said that about you? I'd like my name in front of something like that. Acts chapter 13 and verse 22, Acts 13:22 says, and when he had removed him, and removed Saul, when God had removed Saul, that's what he's talking about, he raised him up unto them, David, to be their king, to whom also he gave their testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. As I said, what a compliment. Yet David's reign was not without problems. We can read the stories, and you probably know many of the stories. David had multiple family problems as well as political problems. David had many serious enemies. Some of his enemies were among his own children. These problems were mostly related to sins and unwise decisions, which David repented of later in life. David made many costly mistakes. And of course, one of the most often told stories about David is the one about his affair with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. After David's repentance, God gave him a special son that he named Solomon, or peace. The topic of what made David's reign different from that of all the other kings of Israel is a worthy study and will require a separate sermon on this topic to cover more in a thorough way. That'll be done, God willing, in another time. Outside of the Bible, there are vast legends about King Solomon's life and Solomon's deeds. Many have sought for the treasures of Solomon. There are also stories that are linked to the queens of many lands, including Egypt and Ethiopia. There's also a great link between Solomon and the occult and even Freemasonry. Much of what we know about Solomon deals with his wisdom and his riches. The Bible records these facts. And Solomon was rich. He was very rich. And he was very wise, at least in some circumstances. And Solomon did write and did collect many proverbs and poems or songs. 1 Kings chapter 5, verses 11 through 14 shows that he wrote 3,000 proverbs, 1,005 poems or songs. We have one of them recorded in the Bible. We know that he wrote the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And God did use Solomon to build the first temple. Solomon was very, very rich. Just for an example, take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 9, verses 13 through the end. We're not going there. You can do that. Just to make one statement about his wealth, just to run his household in today's economy would have been into the millions on a daily basis. I think that's rich. However, the Bible also presents some other important characteristics of Solomon's reign. It was during the reign of Solomon that we find much more of the fulfillment of God's warnings about the ways of kings. Remember I told you that he warned them about earlier? That's also the ways of the kings, what they're going to be like. We find much more of that during the reign of Solomon being accomplished. Details are recorded in 1 Kings 5 and in 2 Chronicles chapter 8. You can write that down and you can study that on your own later. It is there that we find Solomon engaged in massive building projects that required huge labor forces and exorbitant amounts of money. I want to go there and read just a few of these verses. Let's start in 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 13. We're not going to read all of this, but I want to read some of it. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men. You remember what we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, and I said whether it was written by Moses as a prophetic statement or whether it was edited in by Samuel, which I happen to think that it was edited in there by Samuel for a lot of different reasons, but anyway, he states that this is what he's going to do. Remember, he said he's going to take your men and he's going to take your sons and he's going to do these things. This is what Samuel did. 30,000 men. And he sent them to Lebanon, 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy. And Solomon had 70,000 that bear burdens. And 80,000 hewers in the mountains, people who were digging out of the rocks to get stones out of the mountains. This is what he's saying. Not including, verse 16, and it says, beside the chief of Solomon's officers, or beside these other guys, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones to lay the foundation of the house. Let's read a few of the verses to see some of these same things in 2 Chronicles chapter 8, verse 7. we began, 2 Chronicles 8 and verse 7. As for all the people that were left of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites that were not of Israel, he made a difference between those that were not of Israel and those that were of Israel. We'll see this in these verses. But of their children who were left after them in the land, whom the children of Israel consumed not, them did Moses make to pay tribute unto this day. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no servants for his work. But they were men of war, and chief of his captains, and captains of his chariots, and horsemen. And these were the chief of King Solomon's officers, even 250 that bear rule over the people. So what we notice, what we see from these verses, is Solomon required forced labor and tribute from the conquered people. We also know that they were not used as slaves, labor of the Israelites, but we do also know, you can see this in Exodus chapter 21, verse 2, and Deuteronomy 15 and verse 18, that there were also some Israelite or Israeli indentured servants. And you can take a look and see what that is. But in general, the Israelites were overseers, and we saw that, we just read that in 2 Chronicles. What God had warned Israel about the ways of the kings was being accomplished. And as a result of that, Israel did not like it. Remember, they had been forewarned that. And then at Solomon's death, Israel rebelled. Somehow, Israel thought that having a king and being like the other nations was to their advantage. But we see from history recorded for us in the pages of the Bible, without a doubt, absolutely, Israel was wrong. But I have some questions. Is that so unlike what is going on in the world today? Is there even one nation on the face of the earth today that openly follows the true God, that openly thanks God, and openly trusts God for provision and for protection? I think not. Many nations of the world have governments that were devised by the people themselves, and they are proud of those governments, at least temporarily. When God made his covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai, God wanted Israel to be the example of how good and how rich and how abundant life can be when a chosen group of people follows the true God. But Israel thought they had a better idea. However, we see by the end of Solomon's reign, the people of Israel had had enough. They did not like the oppression. Israel did not like the consequences of their choices. Israel did not take into consideration all that was being done, and as a result, it did not matter to them that Solomon was considered to be so great among the nations. It no longer mattered to them that they were like the other nations. In fact, it was of no positive consequence that they were part of the chief nation among the nations. Solomon's reign is noteworthy for many reasons. One extremely significant aspect is how his character or how his nature developed as he aged. Solomon had enjoyed every advantage, including the favor of God, when he inherited the throne of Israel. We learn from the book of Ecclesiastes that Solomon had an enormous curiosity. Initially, this was a good thing. God gave this gift to Solomon. But Solomon tried whatever it was he wanted to try. Solomon had intellect, he had power, he had financial and political wherewithal to do whatever he wanted to do, so he did it. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, let's go there. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 12, we begin. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail has God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. Verse 15, that which is crooked cannot be made straight. That which is wanting or lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yes, my heart has great experience of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. You ever noticed that before? I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. I don't know about you, but I find this being very sad to read, this account of Solomon, because clearly Solomon did not find the level of happiness that he desired with all the experiments that he experimented in life. He didn't reach the level that he wanted to. Instead of pursuing a relationship with God like his father David had done, he pursued his own heart, not a heart like God. Instead of trusting God for protection, Solomon used political intrigue and tried to secure his kingdom by strengthening allies with other nations. David didn't do that. Solomon married a number of high-profile wives from powerful countries. And I know we can look at this and we can excuse it and say, yeah, well, they were just political marriages. What are the lessons? What are the lessons? He also married many other women from foreign nations and heathen customs. Scripture records that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's in 1 Kings chapter 11 and verse 3. Apparently, he ended up looking for safety for his kingdom and personal happiness in all the wrong places. In fact, what we find is these foreign women captured his heart, and Solomon built places for these women to worship their pagan idols. Where God had made it very clear, you go into these lands and you see these things, you tear them down, you burn the groves, you destroy it all, you take care of all these pagan things and get rid of them. What does Solomon do? He builds them. He's building them. I have a question in regards to this, and that is, just how tolerant of foreign customs and foreign gods are we supposed to be today? Solomon was more than simply tolerant of their idols. What he did actively encourage paganism. Let me show you this. Let's go to 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. 1 Kings 11 and verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh. In other words, he married one of the Pharaoh's daughters. He also married women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Now, what do you know about all of these people? It may mean nothing to you when you just read this unless you know about the customs of these people. This is why this is all important to understand. Let's go to 2 Kings 23 and verse 13. 2 Kings 23 and verse 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon the king of Israel had built, which Solomon had built for Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and of the Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Not only did he not tear them down, he built them, and as a result, like I said, what he did was actively encouraging paganism in Jerusalem, the city of God. Another interesting bit of information I find about Solomon. We might think with so many wives and so many concubines that Solomon had a huge family of many, many sons and daughters. Right? However, the Bible records the name of only one son, Rehoboam. According to Scripture, this is not speculation, this is straight out of Scripture. According to Scripture, Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. What does that tell you? What jumps into your mind? Almost immediately, by using basic math and the fact that Solomon's reign lasted for 40 years, we can calculate something very, very important. Rehoboam was born 1 year prior to Solomon's coming to the throne of Israel. That should ring bells also. Because that also would mean that David was alive and probably was in very poor health at the time. And you can see that he was diminishing in his health and was not actively involved in a lot that was going on. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 2. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. Now the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. In other words, he said, I'm about to die. I know that I'm about to die. Be you strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Verse 3, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wheresoever you turn yourself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, they shall not fail you, he said, a man on the throne of Israel. Just prior to his death, David gave Solomon some advice about establishing his throne. David warned Solomon to follow God and to be savvy about the politics and the dangers of his day. David advised his son to look to God's way of taking care of these political situations. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 5, we continue on. Moreover, you know also that Joab, you know what he did to me and what he did to the two captains of the host of Israel under Abner the son of Ner, and unto Amasa, the king of Jephthah, whom he slew, and shed the blood of war in peace, and put the blood of war upon his girdle that was about his loins, and in his shoes that were on his feet. Do therefore according to your wisdom, and let not his hoary head go down into the grave in peace. But show kindness unto the sons of Barzillai, and let them be of those that eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled because of Absalom, your brother. And behold, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim, which caused me a grievous curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore hold him not guiltless, for you are a wise man, and know what you are to do with him. But his hoary head bring you down to the grave with blood. So he's telling him how to take care of these political situations around him. And we looked at the record of Solomon, and we see Some of these things he did and some of the things he didn't do, but he went to other places. Because as we looked at Solomon's reign, it is important to understand that Rehoboam's mother was Naamah, N-A-A-M-A-H, was an Ammonite. And that's significant. Because what we see is, even at the beginning of his reign, Solomon's political ambitions can be speculated. Perhaps he had already determined to secure his throne with making alliances with foreign allies, even though he also followed through on much of what David had instructed for him to do toward the temple. 1 Kings chapter 14 and verse 21. 1 Kings 14:21. And Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, in the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naaman, an Ammonite. Is there any real significance? The Bible states that Solomon sinned by marrying strange women, including those of Ammon. Let's go to the book of Nehemiah 13, verse 23. We're going to read chapter 13, verses 23 and 26. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab. Verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things, by marrying women of these nations? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, like Solomon, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. 1 Kings 11 and verse 7. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. The Ammonites had been worshippers of Milcom, or Molech, for generations. These are the people that sacrificed their children by burning their children to death. The Ammonites were not even allowed into the congregation until the 10th generation, according to Scripture. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 3. An Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even until their 10th generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Toward the end of Solomon's reign, Solomon found out God was dealing with a man named Jeroboam through the prophet Ahijah. God then told Jeroboam that God was going to remove most of Israel from Solomon's line. As a result of this, learning this, Solomon realized Jeroboam as a threat and sought to have him killed. Solomon was simply reaping the consequences of what he had sown. God made it clear to him that his choices affected far more than just the royal family. In fact, what we see is, and what we understand is from reading the stories, is the leadership style, the character, the political, and the practical choices Solomon made affected all of Israel for generations to come. Well, it doesn't make any difference. No one's getting hurt. Really? Brethren, we need to stop and we need to consider how our personal and how our private and our public choices affect others as well. And as a result of the study of the Kings, I make a challenge to each one of us. I make a challenge to each one of us to think about this truth in light of the choices and the outcomes of decisions made by the kings of ancient Israel. let us consider how the world we live in today is the world made by past choices. Studying the lives of ancient Israel and their kings is so much more than just looking at a study of dead people. And now for the Aaronic blessing. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless you. And we are so blessed as being among the children of God.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.